Greetings, everyone. And thank you for a beautiful special music. It's always a treat, you know, even if we don't have it formally scheduled as somebody coming up here. It's wonderful that the congregation obviously can do special music. And I think it really enriches our, you know, our worship service. Music is such a vital part. Thank you, Mr. Bouchard, and also Cynthia Aldridge for playing, and also for the ensemble. It's wonderful to have the ensemble back. You know, it also enriches our song service tremendously. And also welcome any guests that we have, and also some who might struggle with some health difficulties. Welcome. Glad that you could be with us, and also in the webcast for those who cannot be with us today. Know our thoughts and prayers are with you, and we are glad that you could join us at least on the webcast. As this present age is spiraling out of control, how real are our Father's promises to us, first fruits, as well as all of mankind and creation? It is not just mankind that needs saving, but the restoration of all things includes all of creation. After all, and I quote here from the scripture, and we'll be turning there later today, the fervent desire of the creature is waiting for when the sons of God shall be revealed, because the creature is subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who has subdued it under hope, because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that every creature groans with us also and travails in pain together unto this present. And not only the creature, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we do sigh in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of our body. And throughout this message, I'll be reading from the Geneva translation, which I found very helpful in my study of the Bible. This most wonderful passage was recorded for our benefit in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. And again, we'll be returning there as we conclude this message. For those who feel a little warm right now in this room, who want to take a nap, you know, whenever we turn to Romans 8, it's time to wake up, with other words. How real is this passage to us and our loved ones? Daily, we are getting bombarded with the latest news regarding the affairs of society around us, as well as our nation and the larger world in general. This present age is rapidly coming to a head with an ever-accelerating cycle of violence, confusion, malcontent, and open rebellion. Unfortunately, the larger ecclesia, the church, is not immune to that, as many of us have witnessed over time. As we find ourselves at the beginning of the fall festival season, let's review and find comfort and absolute confidence in the rich promises recorded for our benefit in the pages of our Bible. But then again, you know, since Mr. Hofford did such a wonderful job pretty much covering the full gambit, I could conclude right now and jump to Romans 8, but I won't. Let's ask ourselves, what do dust, the poor, the beggar, a dunghill, and the bondage of corruption have in common with princes, the seat of glory, the glorious liberty, and redemption? Again, what do dust, the poor, the beggar, a dunghill, and the bondage of corruption have in common with princes, the seat of glory, the glorious liberty, and redemption? The title of today's message is Inheriting the Seat of Glory. Inheriting the Seat of Glory. The first point I would like to touch on today is free choice and the perfect plan of salvation and restoration. Free choice and the perfect plan of salvation and restoration. Ever since the beginning, as recorded in the first book of Moses, called Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or at the latest, prior to verse 3, our Father, by and through His Word, began to realize His perfect plan to create a family, His very family. How real is the family of our Father to each one of us and our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? Through His goodness and loving kindness, our Father created us humans from the dust of the ground with the capacity to make choices. What kind of choices have we been making this past year, and what kind of choices are we intending to make this coming year? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Having provided us humans the freedom to make good and bad choices, our Father put in place a plan of salvation, a plan of restoration of all things. It's not like our Father is working somehow on plan B or C. It is plan A that He's working on, at least as far as we can see from the pages of our Bible. True to our carnal human form, Adam and Eve, as well as all subsequent generations ever since, have chosen, are choosing, and are yet to choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or some translations would say, the tree of knowledge of righteousness and evil. But this fact obviously did not come as a surprise to our Father, as He designed and made us to freely choose. No, nothing we do is ever a surprise. It can be puzzling for Him, as we can imagine. We see sometimes our children do certain things, no, that can puzzle us. On the other hand, obviously, especially in the case of our Father, who created us by and through His Word, nothing comes as a surprise. Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Speaking to the adversary, the deceiver, our Father issued the first prophecy regarding our brother, Jesus the Christ. I will also put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Speaking of our brother, Jesus Christ. He shall break your head, and you shall bruise His heel. The prophecy states that Jesus Christ was to be born of flesh and blood, and that He would emerge victorious over everything the adversary, the deceiver, stood for: rebellion, sin, and death. At the same time, the adversary would be allowed to bruise our brother and everything he would stand for during His first coming. And by extension, the bruising will be permitted towards all of Jesus' disciples down through the times until the time depicted by the fall festival season. How earnestly do we pray for our Father's protection? Are we yearning for the time depicted by the fall festivals? The second point I would like to touch on is Jesus Christ is the promised blessing. Jesus Christ is the promised blessing. For the next scripture, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 1. For the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The ultimate blessing is that our brother would come from his lineage. Verse 3, I will also bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and In you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Even though Abraham's descendants have become tremendous blessings to all families and cultures, the primary and ultimate blessing is through Jesus Christ and by extension through us, his siblings. In Genesis 22, we don't need to turn there. In Genesis 22, we witnessed how our father tested the faith of Abraham, of who was willing to give up his son, Isaac, as a sign of complete submission, as an antitype, as well as a prophecy regarding our father and our brother. Our father, in turn, gave up his son to reconcile each one of us to himself through the life, suffering, death of Jesus Christ, and of course also through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as depicted by the second fall holy day of the upcoming Day of Atonement, which is just 1 week away. We find the next scripture in Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. Genesis 24, verse 60. As Rebekah was willing to leave her family to join Isaac, her family issued a beautiful prophetic blessing. Genesis 24, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "You are our sister, grow into thousand thousands, and your seed possess the gate of his enemies." Not only would her physical, as well as ultimately spiritual descendants grow into the millions, our brother would permanently possess the gate of his enemies. This is what the fall festivals are all about. Please turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. "You, Judah, your brethren shall praise you. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before unto you." All of mankind will eventually bow down before Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "Judah, as a lion's whelp shall you come up from the spoil, my son. He shall lie down and couch a lion, and as a lioness, who shall stir him up? Who shall stir him up? Our brother will come up from the spoil, and nobody will be able to challenge him." Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," speaking of Jesus Christ, he's Shiloh, "comes, and the people shall be gathered unto him." This is what the fall festivals are all about. Please turn with me to the fourth book of Moses, called Numbers. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Numbers 24. Numbers 24, verse 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star of Jacob," speaking of our brother, "and the scepter shall rise of Israel, and shall smite the coasts, the princes of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Sheth," meaning all those who resist his glorious return to earth. Now, Hollywood has done a fabulous job in depicting anything that will come from outer space, you know, as something evil that needs to be fought. And unfortunately, that mindset will prevail throughout culture. And I think it's a warning to us that we do not resist him when he returns in glorious fashion. How deeply do we yearn for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to bring about the restoration of all things? This is what the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as the White Throne Judgment period are all about. The third point I would like to touch on is Hannah's prophetic prayer. Hannah's prophetic prayer. Please turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. First book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Coming to the temple year after year, Hannah, who was previously barren, finally conceived and bore a son. When bringing her young son Samuel to the temple, Hannah was inspired to pray the following profound prophetic prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." How real is our Father to us? Do we rejoice in Him? Where does our strength come from? Do we give 100% credit to our Father and our brother to His right side? Do we rejoice in His salvation? Verse 2, "There's none holy as the Lord." Yeah, there's none besides you, and there is no God like our God. Do we believe in this vital statement? Verse 3, "Speak no more presumptuously. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him enterprises are established. The bow and the mighty men are broken, and the weak have girded themselves with strength. They that were full are hired forth for bread, and the hungry are no more hired, so that the barren have borne 7, and she that had many children is feeble." Verse 6, "The Lord kills and makes alive, brings down to the grave and rises up." And I would like to focus on that. Brings down to the grave and rises up. Our Father can take life and can turn around to make alive. As we return to dust, how real is this to us that our Father and our brother can raise us up to make us alive? After all, our Father, by and through His Word, made us from the dust of the earth and gave us physical life. How difficult would it be to take a life and then proceed to again make a life, whether physical or spiritual? As many of us have been part of Jesus' body for decades, we all have seen fellow saints, dearly loved ones, go to the grave. We honor their memory and miss them dearly. We miss them and their presence each and every day of our lives in this temporary body made of dust. But we have this most glorious assurance: our Father and our brother will raise them up. For those who died in Christ, life everlasting will be given at His return. How real is this to each one of us, as well as our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? This is what the fall festivals are all about. Verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich, brings low and exalts." Regardless of our stature and position within society or the larger ecclesia, our Father takes personal interest in our situation. Do we believe that? Here is a key passage for those maybe who like that. In the notes, we have in this message 3 key passages. This is the first of which. Verse 8. "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the seat of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." What a wonderful promise. How real is this promise to each of us? Made of dust, our Father reached out to each one of us to raise us up. Called as spiritual beggars, we once were of this carnal world, this dunghill. And it's a warning to each one of us that we do not, even though sometimes each and every fiber in our body pulls us like a fly going back to the dunghill, no, obviously we must never succumb to that. But this hopefully has now changed. Each one of us are in the midst of the process of being seated among princes. Do we believe that? We are in the midst of the process of being transformed from temporary dust, valued at about $10, you know, in raw material, let's face it, to everlasting glory, which is priceless. As children of our Father and younger siblings of our brother, we are in the process of inheriting the seat of glory, life everlasting, as part of the government and family of our Father. After all, our Father owns all there is and has set the world as well as the entire universe on its foundation by and through His Word. Verse 9. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall keep silence in darkness. For in His own might shall no man be strong. The Lord's adversaries shall be destroyed, and out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the world, and shall give power unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Hannah grounded her prayer on Jesus Christ, who was born, who was to be born at this stage, obviously, who was to be born of a woman, fully being made in the image and nature of His godly Father and His human mother. We cannot deny one or the other. Sometimes people tend to go back and forth from one ditch to another. No, either he's just God by itself, you know, or He's just fully human. No, He's both. Jesus Christ has the nature of His Father, like any child, you know. No, the children don't see that so much. You see, us parents, we see that the person, know that our child is fully us, but of course it's also at the same time fully of our partner, of our wife or father, mother or father. Our brother will destroy his father's adversaries, returning out of heaven among a mighty thunder. Our Father will judge the ends of the world by and through His anointed King, our brother Jesus Christ. Filled with the mighty power and glory of His Father, our brother will return to this earth to establish the rulership of our Father. And we are the privileged to be part of this process to bring about the kingdom of our Father to this earth. Does this sink in? I don't think it can fully sink in for us because we are in this physical existence and a lot of it, you know, it's just too wonderful almost to comprehend. But it's wonderful. What an astonishing privilege. And again, it's not that somehow our Father in Jesus Christ needs any of us. No, it is a wonderful privilege bestowed on us, which will eventually be extended to all of mankind. This is what the fall festivals are all about. How real is this wonderful calling to each one of us? If you are honest with ourselves, we can only begin to grasp of what that means for us, as well as all of mankind, as well as creation. The fourth point I would like to touch on is David prophesying the return of Jesus Christ. David prophesying the return of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to the Psalms of David, chapter 2. Psalms, or the second Psalm. Verse 1. Second Psalm, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people murmur in vain? David was inspired to ask the following. Why do the various cultures and nations rage? And why do the physical as well as spiritual descendants of Abraham murmur? Not only that they murmur in vain. The murmuring was not just isolated to the children of Israel in the wilderness, as we all understand. And we have a good track record of 2,000 years as the Church of God, you know, to prove that point. Unfortunately, we are not immune to murmuring in vain. Do we subject ourselves to unrealistic, unfulfilled expectations towards our Father? Verse 2, the kings of the earth band themselves, and the princes are assembled together against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed. The ways of this present age are so entrenched that the worldly carnal powers will band together unholy alliances. You know, alliances that wouldn't make sense. We see that now, or even in recent history. You know, sometimes we see alliances form that don't make sense. But it will be much more into the future. That the worldly carnal powers will band together unholy alliances in order to confront our Father and our brother. We must vehemently resist this worldly carnal mindset, even though, again, at times it can pull on us with every fiber, you know, and can get a hold of us. Or some of us will fall into the trap of ending up confronting our Father in His Christ. And it goes well beyond just joining the military, you know, that we don't end up fighting somehow Christ on His return. It goes well above and beyond. It is our entire mindset. You know, how close are we to the ways of this world? What are the elements and or value system in our lives? Are we entrenched in the ways of this present age? Or what are we doing to actively come out of this confused world, Babylon the Great? How real are the ways of our Father to us? Our brother is this very way. Verse 3, let us break their bands and cast their cords from us. For almost 6 millennia, all of mankind, obviously with the exception of our brother Jesus Christ, has chosen to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And our Father's ways are perceived to be a burden, bands, and restrictive cords. And I think that would also be one of the explanations why we are so small in numbers versus maybe just 20 years ago or so, or like 15, 20 years ago. Because people perceive our Father's ways to be a burden, bands, and restrictive cords. And if they are not, sometimes people feel tempted to enslave others or make it a burden, make them bands and restrictive cords. Thus mankind at His return will fight Him with all means as someone of being restrictive. Like an alcoholic needing to be weaned off the bottle, and that could be for any kind of addict of any shape or form. So will mankind see our brother as someone who meddles in its affairs? Verse 4, but he that dwells in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure, saying, even I have set my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Jesus Christ will head up the government of our Father here on earth. And again, we are privileged, as we understand on other passages, how we are part of this process. Verse 7, I will declare the decree, that is, the Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. This statement primarily applies to our brother at his first coming. But ultimately, this statement also applies to each one of us who are born from above, who have received the power of our Father. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall crush them with a scepter of iron, and break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Many will be deeply entrenched in their ways. This should serve as a warning to each one of us. How deeply are we still entrenched in our own ways, which run contrary to our Father's perfect ways? Are we pliable, not to men, but are we pliable to our Father and our brother in all aspects of our lives? Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be learned, you judges of the earth. even though repentance is a gift from our Father, He promises that He can be found. First and foremost, our Father and our brother are in the life-saving business. Verse 11, serve the Lord in fear and rejoice in trembling. Mankind will have to learn to serve our Father in fear and rejoice in trembling. And again, in a healthy kind of way, in a reverent kind of way, where we submit to Him, not in a way to some abusive father or abusive spouse, obviously. It's not that kind of a fear. It is a fear based on love. Do we have the utmost respect for our father and our brother? Verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath shall suddenly burn. Blessed are all that trust in him. Are we paying proper homage to our brother who died in our stead, in our thoughts and actions? Putting an end to this world system and mindset is a very serious matter. This is what the fall festivals are all about. The fifth point I would like to touch on is Jesus Christ's return will be literal and real. Jesus Christ's return will be literal and real. We find the next passage in the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Or translated from the German, it's like the story of the Apostles. Apostelgeschichte, the way we say. It's the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Verse 6 through 11. Acts 1, 6 through 11. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Or actually kingdom to Israel, in essence. They were looking that the kingdom would be restored, obviously, to Israel. Fully aware of the numerous scriptures speaking of his triumphant return to establish the kingdom of the Most High, it was only reasonable that this thought was at the forefront of their minds. To this day, obviously, the Jewish community cannot accept Jesus Christ's first coming because they only see him as that triumphant king. They don't see it as the humble servant coming to die for the sins of the people. And it's only logical, in essence, that his disciples were anxious for that, because ultimately, this is what's on their minds, and that this was very tangible to them. How real is the coming kingdom of our Father to each one of us? His disciples believed all the prophecies and were eagerly awaiting the restoration of the kingdom. However, as we glean from the pages of Scripture, is that Jesus Christ's return is so much more than just restoring a physical nation. His return will mark the beginning of the restoration of all things, including all of mankind, as well as of creation. To what extent do we yearn for the establishment of the everlasting kingdom of our Father, only beginning with the millennium? Do we fervently pray like Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come? Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Our Father's true children do not set dates. Even though the Feast of Trumpets signifies the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this planet Earth, such return obviously does not need to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. Otherwise, we could anticipate kind of the season, couldn't we? But our Father has a sense of humor, as he writes in Zechariah. You don't know the seasons and times, but it will be in the evening. I always find it interesting. He has a good sense of humor. Is it Jerusalem, or is it Cincinnati, or anywhere else? I don't know. Or at the evening. But another interesting fact is, in the words of our brother, that our Father has put in place the times and seasons in his own power. Please note Genesis 1:14 as a side note, where the recreation of such is listed, you know, where he put in place the times and seasons. Continuing in verse 8 of Acts 1. But you shall receive power of the Holy Ghost when he shall come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. As Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples of what would occur just 10 days later on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But what were they and us in this present age to do? You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. As the Ecclesia in its entirety and us individual children of the Most High, we shall never cease in committing ourselves 100% to the proclamation of the coming kingdom of our Father to the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, for a cloud took him up out of their sight. That's important. For a cloud took him up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, verse 11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven. This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven. How real is this promise to each one of us as well as our families, again, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. Some believe that once our Father's Spirit was given at Pentecost, his kingdom had already arrived and now lives in a universal church organization here on earth. However, the scriptures tell us otherwise. It is correct that Jesus Christ lives within us, in each and every believer who was baptized and received the power of our Father. He lives within us. Even though Jesus Christ lives in us, he will return to this earth, literal and real, maybe even in our lifetime. The sixth point, I actually split into some sub-points. The sixth point is various prophecies and admonitions for us to discern the times and to strengthen our faith. No, just what can we do with it? You know, are there any? What is there in the scripture that should encourage us as we prepare for that wonderful day? Various prophecies and admonitions for us to discern the times and to strengthen our faith. The first sub-point, I call them A. Sub-point A. Let's not be fooled. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. What warning has our brother given so we won't be fooled about his return? Could we be fooled? Matthew 24, verse 23 through 26. Matthew 24, 23 through 26. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. What is our concept of our brother? Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret places. Believe it not. He will not come in secret as many have come and claimed to be him. The list of folks claiming to be some kind of Messiah is quite extensive and is quite sobering. Wikipedia.com most of you are probably familiar with that. Wikipedia.com is listing about 46 individuals under the list of Messiah claimants. List of Messiah claimants. The list makes for some rather interesting reading, to say the least. And in most situations, as could be expected, the outcome was not pretty, as those individuals will go out with some kind of a bang of some sort. Let's not be fooled. Subpoint B. Jesus Christ's return and the ingathering of the elect will be visible and audible. Jesus Christ's return, obviously if you cannot be in a secret place, okay, what would be the next step? Jesus Christ's return and the ingathering of the elect will be visible and audible. It's not going to be some kind of secret rapture that some people kind of miss it or some strange thing's going to happen. No, it will be very visible and audible. There's no mistake about it. How visible will his coming be? Matthew 24. To continue here in verse 27 through 31. To continue in Matthew 24, verse 27 through 31. For as the lightning comes out of the east and is seen into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever a dead carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulations of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the kindreds of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Nobody will miss that somehow. I miss the coming of Jesus Christ. He will come as he ascended into a cloud. He will come in a cloud of heaven with power and great glory. What will happen to each one of us, dead or alive? Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of the heavens unto the other. Our brother's return and our ingathering will be visible and audible. Subpoint C, let's look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. Let's look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke 21, verse 25 through 33. Then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and we read that actually. I'm always fascinated by the harmony of the gospel, and Dr. Ward taught, and maybe so is teaching, a fabulous class on that, you know, the harmony of the gospel. It's how the elements come together, obviously inspired, you know, by Jesus Christ's example. That's why it's aptly, that's how the Geneva Bible calls it, you know, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he said that four times, you know, and this one's according to Luke, you know, obviously there's a harmony throughout. Luke 21, 25 through 33, then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, trouble among the nations with perplexity. That's kind of an understatement, I would say, with perplexity. The sea and the water shall roar, obviously when just the slightest heavenly thing would just happen. Even just the moon, you know, just how the water recede and ebb and flow. And we can only about imagine what that would mean for the oceans. The sea and the water shall roar. Verse 26, and men's hearts shall fail them for fear and for looking after those things which shall come on the world, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And this is the second key passage, I would say, in this message. Second of the three key passages. Verse 27 and 28, very critical. Then And then shall they see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Now, obviously, the normal nature would be, all this happening, we're going to hide ourselves. No, but we are told, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Do we believe that? Mankind will be puzzled with bewilderment for obvious reasons, given the cosmic disturbances. And we can easily get caught up with that, and rightfully so. At the same time, we, the children of our Father, are told to look up in anticipation and to lift up our heads, to hold them high for our transformation from temporary dust to everlasting glory is about to occur. Even though the times will be horrific, the outcome for the people of our Father will be moving on to everlasting glory. Verse 29, and he spoke to them in a parable, behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, you seeing them know of your own selves that summer is then near. Verse 31, so likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near. Even though we are not to speculate regarding the return as to times and seasons, at the same time, we need to be discerning as events are accelerating and come to a head. And one individual, I think, that does a fabulous job in compiling some information is Jim Tuck, our pastor up in Oakland, and various churches up in the Northwest there or Northern California, and as well as Hawaii, who sends actually out weekly prophetic times. Now, I can give you the contact information if you're interested. It will put you on the mailing list. It's our pastor up there, and he compiles the not to scare folks. It is in a constructive way, just to be able to discern the times and be aware of what's going on. Not to speculate as to whether or not this is this or that. It's just to show what's going on. Verse 32, verily I say unto you, this age shall not pass till all these things be done. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How real are our brother's words spoken to us? Let's look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. Subpoint D, let's continually prayerfully watch. Let's continually prayerfully watch. What does our Father and our brother expect from each one of us? What warning has Jesus Christ given that we might not be taken by surprise by this great event? Luke 21, continuing verse 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 to 36. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be oppressed with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and lest that day come on you at unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray continually that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. But even more important than being counted worthy to escape all these things, and that you may stand before the Son of Man. Obviously, that's the key, that's the crux right there, that we are allowed to stand before the Son of Man. Not that we come up and, it's not, obviously, we wouldn't be transformed to a spirit being, but where we find ourselves in a situation where he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and that you may stand before the Son of Man, our brother Jesus Christ. We are to take heed to these words. In essence, around this time of the year, it's also our annual wake-up call, to put our affairs in order. If you are not careful, our hearts will be oppressed with any kind of distraction and indulgence. And again, the entertainment industry and all the marketing organizations do a fabulous job, in trying to keep us distracted distracted from what's really important, or get us engaged in some kind of indulgence, or just to be oppressed by the cares of this life, and it's very easy. Or do we get bogged down with the cares of this life? Most of us have this or that, or we have some who have serious health difficulties, and that's not what it's talking about, obviously. It's very dear and near, but you know, do we see a larger reality? But of course, we need to take care, obviously, of our lives. It's not what it's talking about. But not to get bogged down by that. That's what it's talking about. How real is our Father's way to us? Again, our brother, Jesus Christ, is that very way. Or do we just see our present, current existence, not seeing a glorious reality as depicted by the fall festivals? Do we discern the times, not in a paranoid, conspiracy theory kind of way, but instead do we see the world events come to a climax? And that doesn't mean that we just swallow the official versions on everything given to us. No, that's oftentimes stranger than fiction itself. No, but do we see how world events come to a climax? We have to be discerning. Not, again, not that we get bogged down by that, but we have to be discerning. Are we prayerfully watchful without ceasing? Are we prayerfully watchful without ceasing? Do we fervently pray for us and our loved ones to be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass? And ultimately, do we fervently pray that we may stand before the Son of Man? This is what the fall festivals are all about. Let's continually prayerfully watch. The next sub-point E, let's be knit together in one mind and in one judgment. I think that's a big challenge for the church overall. Let's be knit together in one mind and in one judgment. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, that's the next scripture. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 6 through 10. Verse 6, as the testimony of Jesus Christ has been confirmed in you, so that you are not destitute of any gift, waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a warning to each one of us. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Aren't we glad for that? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak one thing, and that there be no dissensions among you, but be you knit together in one mind and in one judgment. Let's be knit together in one mind and in one judgment, because ultimately we will join Jesus Christ in rendering rightful judgment. You know, we need to be able to be in one judgment. But at the same time, obviously, judgment will start. Is starting with the house of our Father today. Let's be knit together in one mind and in one judgment. Subpoint F. Let's comfort one another with these words. Let's comfort one another with these words. Please turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians chapter 4. You are to comfort one another with the following words. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I would not, brethren, have you ignorant concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. This obviously does not refer to the fact that we miss our deceased loved ones very much. However, we have hope. We have the assurance. Verse 14, for if you believe that Jesus is dead and is risen, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Our father and our brother carefully keep track of everyone who has ever lived, currently lives, and yet will live. Isn't it beautifully assuring to know? And those who sleep in Jesus Christ, our Father, will raise and transform them into everlasting glory. Obviously, our Father and Jesus Christ will raise and transform them into everlasting glory. Verse 15, for this say we unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who live and are remaining in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who sleep. This passage is incredibly profound and describes the utmost loving kindness of our Father and our brother. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then shall we who live and remain be caught up with them also in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another with these words. This is what the fall festivals are all about. Let's comfort one another with these words, because we have the hope of resurrection. The last sub-point, or sub-point G, salvation is a gift, but there will be a reward. Salvation is a gift, but there will be a reward. Will Jesus Christ return be a time of reward? Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he give to every man according to his deeds. And the parallel scripture is found in Revelation 22, verse 12. You can either turn there or just jot it down. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come shortly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Even though salvation is a gift which cannot be earned in any way, shape, or form, the scriptures clearly speak of receiving a reward according to our deeds, our works. However, said reward will be in the context of serving our father, our brother, our fellow first fruits, as well as all of mankind and creation. The reward is not some kind of a trophy, but a wonderful role in our Father's and Jesus Christ's majesty's service, so to speak. Again, it is used as a tool of service from now and into eternity. This is what the fall festivals are all about. Salvation is a gift, but there will be a reward. The last large point, point seven, the victory of the saints, as we slowly come to a conclusion. The seventh point is the victory of the saints. Please turn with me to Psalm 149, the 149th Psalm. Psalm 149. This time of the year depicts, obviously, the return of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, the ultimate victory of the saints over any form of bondage, chief of which is the bondage of death. Psalm 149. That's why it's also the next day, Day of Atonement, is so critical in this process, and the centrality of Christ in that day is so important, because he's the one who liberates from any form of bondage. You know, in the Jubilee year, everybody was to be set free, and then to return to the family. He couldn't just wander everywhere, just free to go anywhere he want. No, it was the big in-gathering. That's the same thing here. You know, it is the big in-gathering of all the people inheritances who have been mismanaged over the last 50 years, or in this case over the last 6,000 years, will be restored, and this restoration will be ultimate. Because people obviously have to go somewhere, and we will be part of that process for all of mankind. And of course, that chief bondage is death itself, and which will be obviously, which will pass away. Psalm 149, verse 1. Sing you unto the Lord a new song. Let his praises be heard in the congregation of saints. Let's never tire of praising our Father and our brother. Verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Even now, still in the flesh, do we rejoice in our Father who made us, and in our brother, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Verse 3, let them praise his name with the flute, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Music and singing are a vital part of our praise and worship, and such will continue to be true in the age to come. So I encourage each one of you either to join a choir, or the ensemble, or just, music and singing is a very vital part. Verse 4, for the Lord has pleasure in his people. He will make the meek glorious by deliverance. He will make the meek glorious by deliverance. Are we truly meek and humble as the children of our Father? If so, then he will transform us from temporary dust to everlasting glory as his own spirit-born children. He will deliver us from the physical bondage to everlasting sonship. What an incredible promise. This is what the fall festivals are all about. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful with glory. Let them sing loud upon their beds. It's also a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Let the saints be joyful with glory. Let them sing loud upon their beds. There will be much joy as we inherit our spirit bodies. And those who are asleep will raise and sing loud upon their grave, their temporary resting place. Because they will literally lift up their heads. It's not just those who are alive, lift up their heads. They will come, in spirit. They will literally dance, on their grave, as they will then ascend to meet their King and our Father. Verse 6, let the high acts of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and corrections among the people, to bind the kings in chains and the nobles with feathers of iron, that they may execute upon them the judgment that is written, this honor shall be to all his saints, praise you the Lord. Do we begin to grasp what that means to us? Filled with the wisdom of our Father, we will be able, alongside with our brother, to issue righteous judgment on those who were once the ruling class. It will be a tremendous honor and privilege to be part of the process to eventually bring many sons and daughters to glory. And all of this will occur to the praise of our Father. And Jesus Christ himself will lead us in that praise. This is what the fall festivals are all about. Let's summarize. As this present age is spiraling out of control, how real are our Father's promises to us, first fruits, as well as all of mankind and creation? As we continually prayerfully watch and discern the times, we hold fast to the restoration of all things, which includes all of mankind as well as creation. At the beginning of this message, we were asking ourselves the following question. What does the poor, the beggar, the dunghill, and the bondage of corruption have in common with princes, the seat of glory, the glorious liberty and redemption? This message attempted to at least begin to answer the question. The first point was free choice and the perfect plan of salvation and restoration. The second point was Jesus Christ is the promised blessing. Third point, Hannah's prophetic prayer. Fourth point, David prophesying the return of Jesus Christ. The fifth point, Jesus Christ's return will be literal and real. The sixth point, various prophecies and admonitions for us to discern the times and to strengthen our faith. And as such, we had seven sub-points there. Let's not be fooled. Jesus Christ's return and in gathering of the elect will be visible and audible. Let's look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. Let's continually prayerfully watch. Let's be knit together in one mind and in one judgment. Let's comfort one another with these words. And salvation is a gift, but there will be a reward. Then the seventh point and final point of the message was the victory of the saints. Let's conclude by turning to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. As I indicated, it's time to wake up for those who have taken a nap. Romans chapter 8, as we briefly touched on during the introduction to this message, the fervent desire of the creature, the fervent desire of the creature. Romans 8, verse 14 through 23. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are we led by the Spirit of our Father? Do we have Jesus Christ dwelling within us? Then we are His children and the younger siblings of our brother Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or like I say in Swiss, Vati. 16, the same Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we be the children, we are also heirs, even the heirs of God and heirs annexed with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Nowhere was it that, the life as a Christian is going to be a breeze and it's going to be easy. But that's also another, I would say, the third and final key passage of this message is starting with verse 17, going to verse 23 of Romans 8. Again, if we be children, we are also heirs, even the heirs of God, and heirs annexed with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I count that the afflictions of this present time are not worthy of the glory which shall be showed unto us. Verse 19, for the fervent desire of the creature is waiting for when the sons of God shall be revealed. Because the creature is subject to vanity, which means death, decay, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who has subdued it under hope. How meaningful and real is this passage to each one of us, as well as our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. Verse 21, because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that every creature groans with us also and travails in pain together unto this present. And not only the creature, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we do sigh in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of our body. This is what the Fall Festival is all about. Let's conclude with the final promise given to us as recorded in the final chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. Pretty much have it covered now from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. Verse 20, he who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.